Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word. And just thank you for the admonition of the scriptures. And ask tonight that we would follow you, hear you, and as we study the scriptures, your spirit would teach, lead, guide. Your spirit would talk to us and show us what we must do. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Did anybody lose a ping pong ball in the church building? No? Okay. Don't look at it. There you go. I tried. Tried to find the owner. All right. Idolatry, right? This is, you read ahead, Judges 17. And just want to encourage you. Let's get this spiritual understanding as we compare spiritual with spiritual. 17 begins, there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me, I took it. And his mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. Now, anybody have their King James handy? So just take a look at that in verse 1. And I think we get a sense, and I believe it's there in the grammar, that there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. It's in the grammar in the Hebrew, and it almost sounds like a random, like, does this really fit right here in the book of Judges? It almost, because we just finished Samson. But I believe the Holy Spirit ties this together with us over the 1,100 pieces of silver. That was the price that was paid for Samson. And I did a little bit of digging on this, and the grammar continues the way it was in the telling of Samson, in that the grammar is dependent upon that which had come before it. Much like when you would tell a story, and you would be telling a story in the past tense in a sequential, in a sequence of events. So the grammar reads sequentially from the Judges 16, and it applies now that there was a certain man, this man from the mountain of Ephraim, and we find out that he stole 1,100 shekels of silver from his mom. And uncertain, typically here as we look at it, it's not so easy to translate out of the Hebrew into the English, that she may have put her son under an oath, or he may have heard her curse the one who had taken the silver in his hearing, and he gave it back because he didn't want that. And I tend towards the second way, because then she turns and blesses him when she gets her money back. Now, something very important for us to learn tonight, and regard to serving the Lord, regard to walking with him. We're taking this book of Judges this way, that we might learn not to live like the people around us. And we've studied through this. I watched the Holy Spirit once again leave us off with 1 Corinthians 14:10, where my brethren, flee from idolatry. Paul's writing that to the Corinthian church. It's of old in the book of Judges. Here you find this man named Micah. And let's see if we can tie together this 1,100 pieces of silver. Looking this up and doing a little study, how much was Jesus sold for? 30 pieces. You know what that is? That's a slave price. Okay? That's a slave price. Do you know what 1,100 shekels is? You know what 1,000 shekels? What price is that? That's a king's price. If you were going to redeem a king, let's look at this as we study this. I think this part coming out of the Judges 16 with Samson, that the five kings of over the five cities of the Philistines all paid the price of ransom so that they could rule over Samson, who could not be subdued. So all of them paid the price of ransom to get Delilah to entice him and take away his strength. And they paid the king's ransom price for Samson. Now, I think taking this as a whole, yes, we're doing chapter by chapter, but we need to understand this. 17 and 18 and 19 is about Israel. Yes, it begins with this certain man named Micah in the sequential grammar that after, we don't know if it's chronological, but the Holy Spirit wants us to connect what happened with Samson, then this certain man named Micah, who introduces idolatry for an entire tribe of Israel, and ultimately the idolatry that was introduced by that tribe spreads to the whole northern kingdom of Israel. Now, why I emphasize that at this point, because when we get through the studies in the next few weeks, some of my least favorite parts of the Bible. Not because I don't like the Bible, but what it records. And what we're going to look at here, if you will, if you can see it, begin tonight. This is the ransom price for an entire tribe that was to be ruling in Israel. What tribe was Samson from? Tribe of Dan. Which tribe is it that ultimately will introduce idolatry through Micah to all the northern kingdom? It will be the tribe of Dan. We're going to cover that in 2:19. Now, why I emphasize that? So if we learn not to live like the people around us, and knowing this, that at any given point in time, the similarities in the days of the book of Judges, and you just glance ahead and make sure you have verse 6 in your heart and your mind, because then we come back and study it because we know where this goes. This is not you reading the Bible the first time. It's not you studying the Bible the first time. This is you reading and rereading and studying and having studied this before. And if this is your first time, then you're getting more of it right away. When you look at verse 6, this key phrase that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Now, I'm going to offer up a conjecture to you that I believe if you can see this, Samson would have been a great ruler. He was for 20 years, and his time of being the judge, yes, God is king, and under the judges, this could have continued for Dan, and I'm going to say unto you, we could have had a much different outcome. But now we find out, in the days when there was no king in Israel, the price of ransom for an entire, it wasn't just about Samson, but for an entire tribe. And then this price of really, what's it cost? What did it cost to get Israel into idolatry? 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, why describe it in that context? What did it cost to set us free? Well, it costs God everything, but the actual price of redemption related to the purchase price of a betrayal of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in his first coming. He didn't come as king. Suffering servant, came as a slave, servant of all. And I think you catch what the Holy Spirit really is talking to us about in this ransom price of a king. Tribe of Dan sold out to idolatry for 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, great Bible studies come out of this chapter. One of my favorites, 10 shekels and a shirt. I'm sure you can find it on the internet. And I don't know whoever did it at first, but I just lay this out for you. Beware of idolatry. Flee idolatry. That was our 1 Corinthians 10:14 from Sunday. Flee idolatry. John, very last words he writes in his first letter, my little children, keep yourself from idols. Now, there's a key hinting in here in 17:2 of Judges that relates to Colossians 3:5. Colossians 3:5. Does anybody know Colossians 3:5? Here's how it ends. To beware of covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, idolatry is a compound word. first part of it is an idol, the image itself. Or again, I'll remind you, the depiction of anything, whether it be literal or figurative. Now, do I have everybody with me? A literal idol or a representation, a figurative. And then the last part, the where we say the idol and then the tree part, which we don't say a tree, it's not a suffix, it's a compound word, into the Greek, that's the portion of the word that means to serve an idol, to do the idol service. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's the same, again, Greek and then the Hebrew, this idea of giving service or doing service unto the living God or doing service unto an image. Now, why I emphasize this for us is because of the days in which we live in. We live in days when there was no king, as it were. In my notes, I just say the king of my life. And then for born-again believers, right? I don't know if there's another kind, believers, because you can't be a believer unless you are born again. Born-again Christian? Nope, just Christian, because you can't be a Christian unless you are born again. And let this settle into your heart. We live in a world where I don't know if there's been a time that I know of in all of history where it could be said that everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. I mean, to the level of if you want to change your gender. I mean, you do understand how far gone this is in the world. And it becomes very important to me as we study this. And now I want to introduce what I believe to be that which the Holy Spirit wants to do for us. Because we're in this world, and we see what's going on in this world. And I'm just looking at this. I don't see the spiritual gift of anger. I just don't see it existing. But I do see something that upon Jesus Christ, that if we take this to heart tonight, and I'll offer it up this way, Isaiah 11:2, a passage very near and dear to my heart. Okay? The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, and the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Guess which one we don't talk about very much? Knowledge and fear of the Lord. Guess which one we're going to talk about tonight? Knowledge and fear of the Lord. See, when this comes down to about knowing the living God. This comes down to fearing the Lord. How could a people do what's right in their own eyes? Now I'm going to speak to each and every one of us. How could you, in your Christian marriage, not obey the Scriptures? How could you, in your work as a Christian, not walk as Jesus walked in all of your work? No, it's not for me. It's not a guilt trip. I believe this is, again, if we understand Holy Spirit upon us in this phrase, fear of the Lord. Now, out of the Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. In the fear of the Lord, there's a fountain of life. Okay, and they go on and on in this fear of the Lord. And so if you need a title for Judges 17, have you not the fear of the Lord? It's a question. Now, I don't want to say, don't you get the fear of the Lord? Have you not? Spirit of the Lord upon you, fear of the Lord. That reverence and remembering God in all things. And what does God say about this? We find this man, Micah, stole 1,100 shekels of silver from his mom and dad. And I don't think he thought it was wrong until this curse or oath was put upon in his hearing. Proverbs says that he who steals from his father and mother and says it's no transgression, is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Now, what am I instituting here? For 1,100 shekels of silver, right, the ransom price that each one of the kings of the Philistines paid to have their freedom. I believe Samson would have subdued them all. Do you know that? With all my heart. I believe he was positioned and was ready, and God was ready, and all we have is a what if. But why I present it that way is because now I see the sequential grammar that reveals for the same price, right? We watch the ransom price again stolen. So the difference between wisdom and foolishness. Okay. 1,100 shekels of silver taken. Something about thou shalt not steal. But was that the first one? We got to work on the thou shalt not steal. I guess I did have a prop with the ping pong ball. One of the parents came to me and said, I don't know where this ball came from, but my child brought it home from church, and I know it's not ours. So he's come out, I stole this, right? So we could, but it's not stealing first, is it? Colossians 3:5. What's that? It says it say we should do covetousness? So what comes before? What comes before any of this? Covetousness. Greed, avarice. Turns out greed has to do with food, right? So therefore, like ravenous, again, is the meaning of the word coming out of the Latins into our English. It's applied. Avarice is much more accurate about wanting more and more the riches, the mammon of this world. Greed can be applied unto a wolf that would devour. They're not so much thinking about the stuff as much as just like the greed to have, to devour and eat. As we think of these words. So when he returns it, his mom blesses him. Parents, don't bless your children for what? Stealing. Now, this is how this works. I'm just glad to have it back. I mean, this is something I've been talking to us about, and in the fear of the Lord, I'm just going to bring it up to us in this way. Between you and the Lord, if you'll carry the cross, deny yourself, carry the cross, you will suffer for your own sake when you fear the Lord. Because you'll choose to suffer rather than to sin or go with what works. Now we find in chapter 17, back to this, that the people are living in a days when there is no king and everybody does what's right in their own eyes. The way that I've described this is that what I believe to be the prevailing philosophy operating amongst Christians, not just our world, amongst Christians in this country, is pragmatism, which goes something like this. I do that which works. Well, that works. Not even considering, by the fear of the Lord, what does God say about this? Now, why I describe it in that context is I think we're looking at a similar sort of statement that begins here, carries us through the end of the book of Judges, this repeating phrase that there was no king in Israel. Why was there no king in Israel? He was sold under sin. If I can, you give me the liberty just to connect the two. So when he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mom, his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son. You took the money, it was dedicated for you. And so again, right now you're like, interesting. But then look at this next phrase, to make a carved image and a molded image, now therefore I will return it to you. Now under the law, it has said, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not make an image. Now both describe in the graven image, and then you keep looking and it goes, you have the molten image, the graven image. She's now describing that the money, 1,100 shekels, right, she had dedicated it to give to the son to make gods. But you notice this phrase, to the Lord, for my son. Now, we live in days in which I would honestly say that most people, most Christians in North America, fully function under this very similar thing related to how they worship the Lord. And what I'm describing this as is, without the fear of the Lord, each one doing what's right in their own eyes, many have described that their worship of God is done out in nature, by themselves. Or, I believe, but I don't go to. Now, why describe it in this way is not to lay a guilt trip, but I believe the Holy Spirit has put this in place to see this here, that when you look at Judges 17, you're like, oh, how could they? But this place of this question, have you not the fear of the Lord? It's our people coming in, Kelly. We got them. Right? I saw your eyes go. So this phrase, have you not the fear of the Lord? And so I describe it in that context is this. So far we see in the description of what's going on that what are the Ten Commandments worth to Micah and Mom? So what's the Word of God worth to you as a Christian? What's the Word of God worth to you as a disciple? And again, as I think this through, let's keep reading. So she's dedicated this to get both a carved and a molded image. Therefore, I'll return it to you. Thus, he returned the silver to his mom. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver, gave them to the silversmith. He made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. Now, as this opens up and unfolds, now let's go back and pick a couple of these things up. In the mountains of Ephraim, where was God to be worshipped? At the tabernacle, and during this time, it's in Shiloh. Now here you have a man in the mountains of Ephraim, and it's not that far away. He is not that far away, but what do you already know? I already know that the Word of God, now again, just hear me on this, he's not reading the Word of God. He doesn't have his own personal copy. Okay, you do. And when I describe it in this way, under the law, they would get up and go to the place at least three times a year. But if they were close enough even to go to offer up, as they would eat meat and they would offer up a sacrifice, a fellowship offering. And I'm just describing, he's not going to church. But he's going to start his own church. He's not worshiping. He's not connected. He's not hearing from God in the Word. And then I'm going to go here where we need to go. Has lost touch with the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. Now, I'm watching a church at large, again, lose the connection to God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and are reducing things to philosophies, practices. And this has been going on a long time. And why I say it in this way for us is that if we can see these things and hold to them, and we can find out that this man who should be getting up, and at least every 7 years he would be there at the Feast of Tabernacles and would be hearing the law read, and in the fear of the Lord. Again, this thing, the whole thing, nothing is going to work in this country under pragmatism. Well, it works. We've got political platforms really operating under pragmatism. You're finding all the things that work. Well, this works. Let's do that. This works. And then trying to bring this all together. And this question, where's the fear of the Lord? Or where's the power of the Holy Spirit? Now, when I describe it in this way, this man, Micah, had a shrine. So he returned the silver, the 200 shekels. Again, she gets to keep. She didn't dedicate all 1,100. And how much money is this? 140 pounds of silver, as we studied last week. She's wealthy. Now, do you want to go there? I'll go there. Love of money, root of all kinds of evil. Now, we're Church of Laodicea. How would you describe that phrase? They're rich, wealthy, and have need of nothing. Now, I describe it to us not to again, not to crush anybody, no guilt trips, just to spiritually compare spiritual with spiritual. This Micah had a shrine, made an ephod, household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Now, what do you learn? That when one loses the connection, again, and be as much to say for us, the closeness or the voice or the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it's not that we as believers, you know, that we repent and seek that out. Many times the repeating pattern is we replace that which is lacking with something that is tangible, that we can still continue our service in the name of the Lord, but we insert this idol without even considering that we've done it. Meaning this, covetousness. Just wanting those things, and as I describe that, I think it helps us get this understanding of what we would call the figurative nature of idolatry. And in laying this forth in this way, this brings me, verse 5 is, this man has a shrine in his house where he worships idols in the name of the Lord, and he even has set up one of his sons as a priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, at the Omaha conference, we found out there were 40,000 Christian denominations worldwide. Anybody want to counter the argument that everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes? Is that a true statement or not? So this comes in two parts. So this man named Micah, again, has established for himself in the loss of the connection to the Word of God and to the presence of God, has built for himself that which he can always look at and see, look, God is with me. He's made, contrary to the command of the Lord, he's made a visible representation of an image to say this is the Lord. And in doing so, he has it right in his house. His son's a priest. Now this comes in the second part of chapter 17, 7 through 13. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite, and he was staying there. Now, this is a head-scratcher if you're just like, well, who is this guy? So once again, you have this sequential, but then you have this certain young man. If you look that up, I think it's in the King James, when you look at verse 7, there was a young man, and this description, literally like we would say, is a certain young man. So these two find each other. So think about this as I now would introduce unto you the second person that we're going to examine. This young man, family of Judah, yet he's a Levite. How does that work? Well, here's how this works. His dad's a Levite. His mother is of the tribe of Judah. So that makes him now of the family of Judah. And so yet he's a Levite. Describing, where's his inheritance? Now, each and every tribe had their own inheritance, but the Levites did not get an inheritance. What was their inheritance? The Lord. Now, I'm just going to say this across the board without, again, not targeting anybody, so let the Holy Spirit just work this out with you. Here's one who has been purchased and called to serve God, and he's not serving God. That simple. So he has the calling. He's a Levite, and it's described here that he's living in a city where he's never to be living in as a Levite, Bethlehem and Judah. And again, I think you have here a good introduction of Bethlehem. Yet he's a Levite, and so he's not in the right place. And it's not that he can't marry a woman of Judah, but he has no inheritance that he's marrying into. And yet they're dwelling there. In fact, they're sojourning there. They really have no place. Now, and in this likeness of him, now, is a Christian not serving God, if you will? A Christian, can you imagine going to church and not serving Jesus? I can't even, like, to me that's hard to fathom. Now why I say it in that way is not because you don't serve the Lord. I say that to you because you do serve the Lord. Now there might be a rare one of you in here that's just getting started and you're going to be serving the Lord. But if you have served the Lord and you're no longer serving the Lord, this again, I believe, is a wake-up call. This man has no reason to be there. And yet, Christians, like the world, in their pragmatism, have the same phrases. I guess that happened for a reason. I don't know how you do when you hear Christians talk like that, but I know what I do when I hear Christians talk like that. You still don't know whether that was God, right? Satan or the flesh. And why I describe it in that way, this phrase, oh, I guess it happened for a reason. Yes, it happened for a reason, right? Because he was at where he didn't belong. Kind of like as we apply this and get this part, I think you're going to catch it in the phrase here. It says that he is sojourning. Now, the King James gets it. He's sojourned there. New King James says he was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay, and look at this phrase, wherever he could find a place. Wherever he could find a place. Whatever works. Have I fully convinced you about pragmatism? Whatever works. See, now, we had a word of prophecy at the conference that we were exhorted to not be under our circumstances, but to allow those circumstances for God to use them in our lives, for us to be the type of person he has for us to be in our relationship with him. And the next prophecy, which was related, that we ultimately were to hear what God says to us. And I'm just going to go not out on a limb, and I'm going to identify this man is wandering about with no direction. Or it's been said, if you don't take aim at the target, you'll hit it every time. You'll hit nothing because you're not aiming. This man departed from the city of Bethlehem and Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Or this phrase, I guess it was just meant to be. Now, as we learn from this tonight, he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed, as he's sojourning. Correction from last week, Sorek, that's the place where Delilah was from. That's the place that means beautiful vineyard, right? I was trying to tie it together, Delilah's name, and if you looked it up, like, that's where she was from. What we find out here is this man is departing, just looking for a place to stay, and he finds Micah's house. And I guess it was just meant to be. Now, I remember being exhorted by my pastor right around Resurrection Sunday as we were putting this together and again, planning, doing some of these things. We were hanging flyers up in Satan's lair to get people to the light to get saved. So just taking some heat on some phone calls, a guy calls me up and was saying one of our people who put a flyer on his windshield broke his windshield wiper. No, we didn't, right? But you get these things. And then another guy just describing, he wants to come to church here, and I looked him up online, and he's a felon, and he had pleaded guilty to a certain crime, but he's not, and he's saying he knows Chick. He's using Chick's name. So that's a no-no to me, because I know him, right? You don't do that to, because I know him very well. And so then I just inquired about this guy, and here's what Chick says to me: what did the Holy Spirit say to you? Now, I'm just going to introduce it right here for each and every one of us. We're coming into a time period where the world is going to be around you, is going to be forced to operate under whatever works. And in those circumstances, you're not called to to do whatever works, but in the fear of the Lord, you're called to walk in righteousness. And when I describe it to you in that way, when everyone else is doing what's right in their own eyes, in the fear of the Lord, I can't do it that way. I got to do it this way. And in describing this, what we're learning out of the young man from Bethlehem, Judah, who is wandering about to find wherever he could find a place, a ministry. Now, I don't talk about this much, but I'm going to mention it right here tonight. Parachurch. Right? Parachurch. Those Christian ministries that are not church, that are alongside the church, para, alongside. But so is a parasite on an organism. Right? Now, I describe it in that way. This young man from Bethlehem, Judah, is looking for a place where he can live. Listen, he left the place of calling and inheritance where God himself was to be his possession, and he was going to serve the Lord in whatever division he was in as a Levite, and he was going to grow up and serve with his brothers. And he leaves that, and he's wandering about, sojourning where he could find a place. And it turns out he finds a place to serve God, because that's what the idols are unto anyway. Micah said to him, "Where'd you come from?" So he said, "I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm on my way to find a new place to stay." So whatever happened to the church, whatever happened to the body of Christ, whatever happened to the fear of the Lord, whatever happened to this is my church, you're my pastor, I'm here to serve. Now, I'm not saying you don't think that way, but I'm saying unto us that as we learn from this, just looking for a place, finding a place. Micah said to him, "Dwell with me, be a father and priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels and a shirt, 10 shekels per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance." So the Levite went in. Now, Paul Smith, Pastor Chuck's brother, wrote a book at the end, his last book he wrote, called New Evangelicalism. It is a must read. Okay? And you'll have a hard time finding it now. It may have only been published once. But I've been using this phrase over the last month, this new Calvary, right, implying New Calvary Chapel. And it's not just in Calvary Chapel. New evangelicalism. It's hard to stand with Israel, right, when the world's pressure is upon them, and to stand with them in what's right and to be vocal and pray for them and stand up and say what's right. Even our past president, well, current, but soon to be former, saying what works right now for the UN, while Iran stands up and is, you know, their whole tirade of lies, and they need to be confronted. And at the same time, I'm watching this tropical storm form out in the Caribbean. Now, if you haven't paid attention to this before, you need to understand, and I'm just watching this thing, I'm like, oh, what's going on? And then it dawned on me, Biden's going to be addressing the UN. And while this is forming, what's he going to say? Now, I'm just going to say, unless America repents, God does these things over and over to get our attention. Bill Koenig has documented these things for probably about 30 years. Koenig. Okay? He was a White House correspondent. He is a prophecy, but I think his real exhortation and gift for the church was to help us see these things that are going on in the world, in nature, have many times a direct correlation to the nations of this world and their stance with God's people, Israel. He's connected what was going on and what Japan was doing when that tsunami hit. And like all of a sudden you're like, is this true? Is this real? Well, I describe it to you in this way, and I'm watching one this week, And I'm listening, and again took an interest to hear what our president said, and he did not stand and in righteousness with Israel and say, right? He went right to the current situation, and basically without saying it is agreeing with the rest of the world over Israel and what they're currently doing with Hezbollah, even though Hezbollah for a year has been aggressing. Now, why I describe it in this way is right now the world is going to, with Israel, they're going to do what works. And the way that's described is all nations will gather together in the end against them. So whoever that side tangent unplanned word was for, you can take that for what it's worth. Verse 9, Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" He says, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem of Judah. I am on my way to find a place to stay. I need something to do." Whatever happened to the call of God upon a man's life? That the call comes. 10 shekels on a shirt. Right? I didn't even know you could get paid for being a pastor. Okay? So, sin pays well. Costs much, too. But I watch a lot of people come out and they're not going to start church. They're not going to pastor. They're not going to answer the call. They're going to look for 10 shekels and a shirt. It's a hireling. So the Levite went in. So the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So he replaces his son that he consecrated as priest, but now he's got one up because he has, and he says it here, "So Micah consecrated the Levite, the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, 'Now I know that the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as priest.'" Now, so you offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Right? The proving what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Well, let's try this out. In the fear of the Lord, God, what do you want me to do? Right? Not the circumstances. Not the I was invited to serve and they're going to pay me. Yes, I know there's this little problem with the idols, but now, in the fear of the Lord, righteousness must be done. So, sometimes the 10 shekels and a shirt can look pretty good. Oh, they're going to pay, and I can do this. And chapter 18, verse 1. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of Dan was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them." I just introduced that in verse 1 because what began with one and finding one who was not dwelling in his inheritance to serve God, his calling, and was sojourning in a place, he had lived his life in such a way where he had no place to be at. The tribe of Dan did not rise up and overcome by faith and power to receive their inheritance. We have an entire tribe now, right, looking for a place to dwell. Matches together with the young Levite who, again, I'll just introduce this word here, and I'll introduce it in this context of idolatry. 1 Samuel 15:23. I know that comes later, but the truth is in there. Do you know how many churches and pastors, with the worship music, they play the music that the people want to feel, that will cause them to have an emotional response of some sort that they love? Do you know that some churches even set up their structures to make as many people that they can, and they give them the title of leadership because they know that when you call someone a leader, they'll give more money? These things are known. The whole manipulation of people. Now, when it comes to 1 Samuel 15:23, rebellion is the sin, is as the sin of witchcraft. That's the first part. I threatened my kids when they were younger, royalty free. Okay, I can, I'm just straight up. I'm not going to have any witches living in the house. I took that stance with rebellion. Now, why? Okay, ladies preparing for the retreat here in a month. Book of Hosea. Just listen to this phrase. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. I think that's Hosea. Is that 4:11 or 4:10? Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, you catch what I'm saying to us tonight. Where's the, have you not the fear of the Lord? I think this is enough. If you'll hear it, it is not easy to raise your children in the Lord. It is so much easier to operate in the moment with what works. And it's just the way it is. And this is, it's like, this part, and I want to get on to the second one. I guess I'll not so much camp on the witchcraft part, but 1 Samuel 15:23, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Now that's Samuel, who did not obey the Lord yet went on the mission. Now listen up on this. It's not enough to just go and be there and then do what's right in your own eyes. So here you have a Levite who is serving God. Right? But he's serving God not in that which he was called and provided for. In other words, he's in parachurch instead of serving God in church. And he gets 10 shekels on a shirt. And he gets a paycheck, and he's paid very, very well to use all of the world's idolatry to fundraise and to suck the life out of the body of Christ, the resources. So stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord. Covetousness, stealing, and idolatry. Judges 17. Okay? Stubbornness is as an iniquity and idolatry. Colossians 3, which I got it marked here somewhere. Let's see, context. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. That's 1:5-6. We need 3:5. Ah, there we go. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sins of the sons of disobedience. Have you not the fear of the Lord? Oh. So it may seem like I'm spraying bullets to get everybody tonight, right? But this is actually to be a very pointed and on-target Holy Spirit word to us. Fear of the Lord is about the Holy Spirit, okay, in your personal life. Having the fear of the Lord This is what keeps you from sinning when nobody else is watching. This is what keeps our society from doing what is right in their own eyes. Now, so the marijuana legalization will pass this fall. Right? Get out and vote against it, but it's going to pass. Okay? Now, why I describe that is I uncovered in social media a guy who said he was a pastor, and again, I thought we were friends. I thought he was walking in righteousness until he was all for legalizing medical marijuana. It's like, bro, somebody hacked your Facebook account and is posting these things, giving him the benefit of the doubt. Now, the last thing I want to say tonight is this. We've been talking for a long time about the Word of God versus the philosophies of man. I'm going to describe unto you now in the same context that when the power of God and the Word of God, when they go away in a person's life, or they go away in church, and when God is not enough and the Word of God is not enough and then the Spirit of God is not enough, then I present unto you, right, in that stubbornness of listening to man and doing what works, enter this idolatry, right, that many in the church now chase after. 10 shekels and a shirt. Right? You do understand that most Christian counselors, they have studied and prepared with the philosophies and theories of the wisdom of this world, which come forth wisdom from below, and those are the theories they're using, even though they put the term Christian in front of it. And I'll remind you that in the scriptures, Paul did not permit a woman to teach and have authority over a man. And again, there aren't to be women pastors, but I'll tell you what, in the lack of the Word of God and the power of God, now it may not happen in what's called church, but in para-church, women pastors abound. And they're called Christian counselors, for lack of a better term. And when I say these things to you, and I look at Judges 17, when every man was doing right in his own eyes, and it's just a matter of time before all these things that have been legalized elsewhere will be legal here. And it's just a matter of, this is all covetousness. Now, I still stand upon this, the Holy Spirit, he's got you. The Word of God has everything that you need. If you're in trouble within, without, come to me. Right? I'll get you to Jesus. This is a house of mercy. We'll pray. We'll wait. We'll pray. We'll seek God. We'll ask him for help. Don't give up. Stay in the flock, right? Even though you're tempted to wander and look for another place to stay, and you're looking for something that's easier, something that works. This temptation happens all the time. And my word to all of us is stay in the flock. Abide in Christ. Abide in his word. Abide in his commands. And as I plead with you, and what do we really learn from Judges 17? The same thing I'm learning as I study the rest of the scriptures. We are always prone to go our own way and listen to our own words and our own wisdom and walk in the light of our own counsel and wisdom rather than to walk by the lamp of the Word of God. I'm describing this tonight. My first 5 years of doing this thing, I just working out, I had to know I was called. If I was already on the pay, right? There are so many men now who are pastors by default. They were in the right place at the right time. Or, as it were, from Judges 17, will you be our pastor? Come and dwell with us. You would think we're all in despair after a sermon like this. Quite the opposite. Because you guys listen to me talk like this, and then you'll come back for more. Because deep down, I think we know this truth that we see in Judges 17. And this truth, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And I'm just going to be like straightforward with all of you. Okay, between you and the Lord, drop the hardness. Right? Ladies, right? You have been called to submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Don't be contentious about it. Stubbornness is as idolatry. Much of this with both Micah and the Levite and then the tribe of Dan, they're all together in the same thing. Not a single one of them is dwelling in their inheritance of what God has for them. Or like when you, right, when you look someone right in the eye and you can say unto them, you're called to suffering. Do it well. Right? This you're called to this. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Because once we get to the place where we say, I don't need the gifts, I don't need the power, I don't need the baptism, I don't need the Holy Spirit that way anymore. The church that says the gifts of the Spirit ceased is wandering just like the young man from Bethlehem, Judah, looking for a place to dwell where he doesn't have to do this in righteousness. What happens when the Holy Spirit is upon your life and fills you and he's always with you and he's right there? He never leaves you. He convicts you. He fills you. He gives you this power. But when you receive this power and you know what to do, then you're dealing with the thing that we're really addressing, stubbornness. So in the days of Jeremiah, after they were subdued by Babylon, Gedaliah's the governor, and stubbornness keeps them from dwelling and remaining in the land. I'm just going to offer it up to you. I'm not going anywhere. Right? And I invite you to know where you're at and dwell there in Christ, and let's be Spirit-filled. When you're Spirit-filled, you will not be looking for this fake wisdom of this world, which is not wise, but it's foolish, looking for other methods that there's always this covetousness that goes with all these theories, philosophies, and therapies. And it's this, I think this one's going to work. But when God says unto you, do this, and you do that by the grace of God, and my heart's for you. Okay? My heart's for you. No. We need to be Spirit-filled. When the Spirit is filling His people and we are operating in those gifts, the body of Christ ministers those needs one to another. It never is to be from just one person. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the truth. And I'm just going to be straight up honest with you. Micah left, right? The young man from Bethlehem, Judah left. You notice we don't get his name? And yet he is made a priest of false gods. The tribe of Dan left. Now, I could write a lot for you of the people who have left. Not just went to another church. Those are two different things with me. I'm telling you the people that left. That's different. When someone moves and they go to another church and they plug right in and they're two different things. But when people leave and they've left their calling, they've left what God has for them, and they're wandering about, and they're the ones that parachurches love to hire. Because they believe. Right? And for money, then all that guilt is done away with. And now I'm serving God, and I didn't have to obey Him to serve Him. Have you not the fear of the Lord? So, Father in heaven, I don't want no 10 shekels, and I don't want no shirt. That's a double negative. Lord, I don't want 10 shekels. I don't want a shirt. I don't want idolatry. I don't want what works. I want righteousness. Lord, we want your Holy Spirit. We want your Spirit of truth. Parachurch in this town that promotes homosexuality, transgender, of this, it abounds. And they're rich and wealthy. It pays well. Lord, we suffer for your name's sake. We love your gospel. Give us the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask, to remain, to dwell, to suffer, to have power over the enemy, to save. Lord, to be abiding in you, to be in your word. Lord, that we would rather suffer than wander about finding something to dwell in that works, that makes us feel better. We would rather obey rather than have the sin in rebellion of witchcraft. And we would rather obey than through stubbornness have the iniquity and idolatry. In the days of self-love, Lord, we just cry out to you, give us the cross. In this world, we can't live another way. We ask that you give us the cross. And this is my prayer tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.